well. How many of you this week have already had to cross out an 8 and put in a 9 on your checks? Those of you who are children probably haven't had to do that yet. But maybe you were writing a card or a letter, a thank you note to a grandparent, and you put the date and you slipped up and you put 2008 only to realize, no, it's no longer 2008. 2008 is relegated to the past. It is now a new year. And some of you, as you are coming upon the new year, and as you are now entering into it, you are enthused. Because 2009, in your mind, holds forth great promises. Things planned that you have. But maybe some of you are thinking about finishing school, or at least high school, in 2009. And so it's a great year of promise. Or others of you are hoping to finish a certain grade or to finish a certain project. Some of you are perhaps turning old enough to at least have the ability to take driver's education or to get your license and newfound freedom behind the wheel of a car. So 2009 has rolled around and you're excited about the things that you know about that could potentially take place. Well, I want to challenge those of you who were excited at the prospect of 2009 to think about this, that as great as you may think it already to be, God may have plans that dwindle the good things that you're already expecting. God may have something totally surprising to you in store that will just eclipse all the good new things that you're already assuming and that you have no idea of yet. So 2009 may be better than you think because of what God can do. And some of you, 2009 rolled around and you thought to yourself somewhat cynically, somewhat jadedly, oh, 2009, 2008, 2007, what does it matter what the year number is? Nothing ever really changes anyway. To you, life has become just a dismal, cyclical journey with nothing new. Same old problems, same old frustrations and struggles. And I want you to hear the verse here in 43. God is able to do something new. That you do not have to simply look at 2009 as a continuation of the problems of the past. But indeed, it may be the very week, this week coming up, or this month, or sometime this year, in which God is going to break new into your life with new joys and new delights, new strengths to live for Him, new ideas of what God can do through you. It does not have to be the same old for you. We're thinking to yourself, perhaps, well, Pastor Ken, you're pretty optimistic. Just take God at His word. He is able to do something new. The question for us is the same question that God had for the Israelites. Will you not perceive it? Are you even looking for it? For God to do something new in your life. Let's take a look at this idea this morning as we look back. And as I said, the focus for our thoughts, and I hope that the focus of the meditations of your heart today and the upcoming weeks will be this. In verse 19, behold, God speaking, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? And let us begin by at least looking at the statement that God is not afraid to do something new in His people, or for His people. God is not afraid to do something new. Some of you might think, well, God has always been the same. Ask Israel, did they always think that God was the same, or always doing the exact same things? And they would have to say no. God Himself is the same. Yes, He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow in regards to His nature, according to His attributes. But in terms of His activity, God is always doing something new. Think of it. There was some moment in history of eternity, if we can use that phrase, there was some moment in the history of eternity that there was no planet Earth. It's maybe hard for some of us to comprehend that. But there was a moment that Earth was not, the sun was not, the Milky Way was not, the universe as we know it was not, and God did something new, and there was light and darkness, and the Earth was void, and God did new things on a daily basis as He created the Earth as we know it. And then history unfolds, and God did new things for Adam and Eve, even after they sinned. And God could have said, that's it, I give up. But He did something new for them and showed them mercy and covered them with skins and set them outside of the garden. That was new for them. It wasn't necessarily pleasant, but it was new. It was for their good as well, lest they eat the fruit of the tree of life and never die and never experience fullness of life again with God. It was for their good. God did something new in regards to the flood. It never flooded like that before, but God did something new. God did something new in the choosing of Israel, the nation which was going to be chosen so that the plan of salvation history would be shown through them. God did all kinds of new things through Israel, giving them lands, delivering them from Egypt, giving them a king like King David and King Solomon, who unified them in a period of peace. God was always doing something new. God is rarely stagnant. He may be silent to us for a season, but He is not stagnant. If you are thinking that somehow God is stagnant in your life, that's not the God of the Scriptures. It may be that you are not aware, you do not perceive what it is that He's doing. There may be reasons for that we'll look at in just a moment, but God is not afraid to do something new. Look at verse 19 and notice the determination. If you're using your notes there, just write that word down for A, determination. God says, I will do something new. He does not say, I might do something new. He does not say, I may do something new if you all do these certain things. No, God has determined He's going to do something new in and through the people of Israel that's going to make even the animals glorify His name. I will do something new. It will result in His people declaring His praise in verse 21. Even though they haven't asked, God has determined to do something new. There is determination. There is also ability. This would be B. I will do something new. Is there anything that God cannot do? Is there anything that God says to Himself that I desire to do this that His hand is not able to accomplish? Is there anything too difficult for God? Absolutely not. Is there anything impossible for God? No. So what He determines to do, He is going to be able to do because He is Almighty God. Behold, I will do something new. And then notice also, as you're looking at verse 19, behold, I will do something new. Notice there's a sense of excitement. What God is getting ready to do, He's anxious to do it. In fact, He's already counting it as done. Now it will spring forth. Behold, look, everybody, listen to me. Let me have your attention. Behold, I'm going to do something new. I want everyone to see it, perceive it. God is excited about the new thing that He's about to do in and through the people of Israel. Now, I want you to imagine this, that instead of a God who's just sort of sitting, Lord, please forgive me, sitting on a toadstool somewhere in the universe, unaware of you, begin to see God rather as a God who is able to do something new, willing to do something new, determined to do something new in your life, so that you may praise His name. Will you begin to perceive it? Will you begin to want to see it? What is it that the people will see? What is the new thing? Well, it's not just deliverance from Babylon. God has done that kind of thing before. He delivered them from Pharaoh. He's just recently delivered them from the Assyrians. He's promised to deliver from Babylon. That's not a new thing, although I guess in relation to time it's a new thing, but that's not a totally new thing for God. He's delivered from earthly kingdoms before. Is God going to give them a new temple? That's old news for God too. He's not going to give them a new ark. That's old news for God. What could God possibly have up His sleeve to be considered new for the people? He tells us in verse 25, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins anymore." The idea of not remember there carries forth the idea of never remembering again. The idea of perpetually choosing not to remember sins. He is going to save them from their sins. And not only that, will He not only save them from their sins, but He will pour forth His Spirit upon His people, which He has not done previously before. He may give the Spirit temporarily, but in this new administration of forgiveness, of this new administration of salvation, the Spirit is going to be poured out and given to His people. This is what? But a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ. This is the new thing that God has in mind to show. Not deliverance from an earthly kingdom, which is perhaps going to be taken over by another earthly kingdom, which may be taken over by another earthly kingdom. No, Israel was going to see deliverance of a spiritual kind. That God was going to deliver them into His kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. As we have seen the imagery already in Isaiah 9, as we were studying that through December. God's new thing is more than just the earthly. It has to do with heavenly things. And God is able to do even new heavenly things in your life this morning. Call upon Him. Trust indeed that His work, the new thing that He has done in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, that is what you need in your life, that you may be able to say, "I am the Lord's. I belong to the Lord." God is able to make us new creations, as we prayed earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." But He asks this haunting question. Here, God is ready, and He has promised, He's determined, He's able, He's excited. "I'm going to do something new, and will you not be aware of it?" The sad truth is, God's people are not always ready and aware for God to do something new. How do we know that? Because the Jews in mass did not come to follow Jesus. In fact, they rejected Him. What about you and me? Could God be on the verge of doing something new at Grace Community Baptist Church? Could God be on the verge of doing something new in our lives, and we're going to be guilty for a season of being blind to it, of not perceiving it, of not being aware of it? How in the world could we be unaware of what God is up to? Well, God actually gives us some clues. God gives us some clues here in Isaiah 43. What keeps God's people from perceiving? And so that let's move on to the second point. God is not afraid to do something new in the life of His people. Secondly, this morning, let's look at that question. What could prevent us from becoming aware of the new things of God? Well, first, He begins by giving them the admonition in verse 18. Stop living in the past. To stop living in the past. He says it this way in verse 18. "Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past." Now, some of you have perhaps attended church a portion of your life, and you've read perhaps some of the scriptures. And you are, even as I read that, as I say, stop living in the past, to cease living in the past, you're already thinking, well, aren't there some scriptures that say, remember the deeds of long ago? Even in the Sunday morning Bible study with the adults, Paul was reminding the people of Israel of the activity of God. so is verse 18 somehow in error as it's compared to the rest of Scripture? No, because over in Isaiah 48, God again tells them to be aware that he's getting ready to do something new, to pay attention to that. The difference is not there is an honorable way to remember the past and be encouraged by it so that you are open and ready to the new things that God can do in the present and in the future. Remember, God's name is what? Yahweh or Jehovah, which means what? I am, not I was. God lives in the present. He is not only a God of the past. And for some in Israel, God's great deeds were all relegated to the past. Oh, that God did indeed create, and God did indeed spare and bring people up out of the exile, out of Egypt, and God did provide for a way out of the death angel's activity. And God did lead through the Red Sea and spared Israel. And yet the horses and the chariots of Egypt were overtaken by the water, just as he seems to be promising that the horses and the chariots of Babylon will be overtaken and God will deliver his people. But those are all mighty acts of God in the past. You know, a rearview mirror is a great thing to look in every once in a while when you're driving, but a horrible thing to look at all the time. Why? Because you won't see where you're going, and sooner or later you're going to end up in a wreck. And God's people can be guilty of the very same thing. We are to periodically glance in the rearview mirror of our lives and in the Scriptures and to see the good things that God has done so that we can lay forth an understanding that God will continue to be active and God will continue to expand His kingdom. And God could even continue to include me in that kingdom expansion. But if all we do is remember the heydays of days gone by, we will miss what God wants to do now. And I need to say that even to a congregation that's only 4.5 years old. Yes, God did wonderful, miraculous things in the beginning of grace in 2004. But folks, it ain't 2004 anymore. It's not even 2008 anymore. And we need to ask ourselves the question, God, what would you like to do new in us? Is there some spiritual activity? Oh, God may have certain physical things that He wants to do new with us. I'm not denying that. There may be diseases that He desires to heal. There may be outreaches or programs that He wants us to begin to develop and follow up, mentoring relationships. But there may be something spiritual that He desires to do new in us as well, just as He was promising Israel. There's something new in the spiritual realm I want to do with you. There may be something new in the spiritual realm that God wants to do with us as well. Will we perceive it? Because we're looking forward to seeing what else God may do rather than just concentrating on what He has done. This is good news because not everything that Israel had done in the past was good. By this point, Israel had heaped a lot of the evil upon its record. Here's the good news. Whether it's good or it's the evil of your life, God says, stop looking at the past and look to what I can do in the future. You are not marked, those of you who perhaps have an acute sense and awareness of your sinfulness, in God's eyes, you are not marked forever by the sins of your past. Indeed, God says that He will choose not to remember them any longer. This is a recurring promise that God makes in the book of Isaiah. God says, I have something new. Will you not perceive it? So that would be one way in which the people of God would miss a sense of what God is doing, is if all we're doing is relegating the activity of God to the past. He who saved sinners in the past, can He not also save sinners in the present? He who enlivened some of us out of a sort of cold, apathetic, routine walk with Him and has revived us into a thriving, living walk with Him, an excited walk with Him. Could He not do that again in the days to come? Of course He can. So let's look for that. Well, what else could perhaps prevent us from being aware or becoming aware of the new things of God? Well, He says for B, that they were not praying to God. He says in verse 22, yet, here is God. I want you to hear the enthusiasm in verse 19. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness. That was just ridiculous in the lives of the people. Rivers in the desert, come on. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink. Notice the relief, the comfort, to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Yet, you have not called on me, O Jacob. Here God is ready, determined. He will do something new, and yet God's people are sitting around ignoring God. They're not even praying to Him anymore. Well, is it any wonder then that they are unaware of the plans of God because they've stopped putting themselves in the position of listening to God? No wonder they're unaware. They're not asking God, God, what are you up to? Nor are they putting themselves in the position of just listening. Neither are they putting themselves in the position of petitioning God. Oh, God, I need you to do something new. I need you to give me strength to say no to this way of thinking. I need you to say yes. I need you to help me to say yes to ways of righteousness in my life. I need for you to give me an inner strength to want to read my Bible. They weren't even asking that of God because they weren't talking to God at all. What is it that Jesus said? You have not because you ask not. Now we understand that that was not a blank check. Well, God, I want some black cherry ice cream this evening for dinner. It wasn't a blank check for God just to fill out a wish list for us. The things that He will say yes to in our prayer are those things that are in line with His will. But Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Could it be that some of you are not seeing God active in your life? Could it be because you're not even asking Him? You're asking others their opinions. You're visiting books at bookstores for their opinions. Maybe even traveling from church to church, getting some preacher's opinions. But you're not asking God, oh God, I need you to do something in my life that I may live for you, that I may perceive what it is you're up to in my life. And we're not even praying to God. You may feel like the one who says, Job 21, they say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways, speaking of God. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what would be gain if we were to ask Him? That may be your heart this morning. What good is it for me to even ask God? Well, here's my question for you. What good has it done you not to ask God? By not asking God, you have certainly concreted the same old, same old. But at least asking God opens the door for Him to be active in your life. They were not praying to God, nor see were they delighting in God. They did not delight in God. In fact, it says that God had become a source of weariness to them. Isaiah 22, but you, part B, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. Not only had they become weary of God, they were not delighting in God, they began to go after other gods. This was the condemnation of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They were not delighting in the Lord, wanting for Him to be the center of their hearts. You have become weary of me. They stop expecting God to be the delight of their heart. They stop putting themselves in a position to hear of God and to speak with God and to hear from God. He was not the most important thing in their life anymore. What was the most important thing in their life now is to get the Babylonians off our backs. Give me political peace and I'll be happy. Give me some earthly riches and I'll be happy. Do we need to hear this perhaps in our own country? Has the political situation in our country got you down? Get over it. Is the recession got you down? Guess what? Your heart's in the wrong place. No wonder you're not delighting. You're to delight yourself in the One who indeed promises His very self to you for all of forever. They were delighting themselves in other things and found God to be somewhat wearisome, burdensome, and maybe even passé. No wonder that they weren't paying attention to God every once in a while. No wonder they didn't have a clue as to what God wanted to do in their lives. And then B, so they were living in the past. They didn't expect God to do anything new in the present. They were not praying to God. They were not delighting in Him, nor were they offering worship to God. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. Rather, I have not burdened you with offerings. The point there is that this time in Israel's life, that God was not requiring the full sacrificial system. He was letting them, so to speak, get by with the easy sacrifices. And even that they weren't doing. He's not even asked them to bring incense, something easy. You have bought me not sweet cane with money. Nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. They're just totally spiritually apathetic. No prayer, no delight, no worship activity in relation to God whatsoever. God has been put on a shelf who is brought out every once in a while to remember the great events of the past. Except that they were doing something in the present in regards to God, and that is E. They were burdening God with sinfulness. There in verse 24. Verse 23, you've not brought to me sheep, nor have you honored me. Verse 24, you have not brought me sweet cane. You have not filled me with sacrifices, but here is what you have offered to me. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. And so here is God on the precipice of doing something new. Now hear this. Nowhere has God said, it's dependent on you. He has said, I'm going to do something new. Will you not perceive it? What was keeping them from perceiving it? They were not in lockstep with God. They were not in heart step with God. They had no daily interaction with God. They were simply going through the motions of life, and yet they were just heaping upon themselves judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. And here is God's stance at that. Well, I guess your sins have trumped my ability to do something new. Is that what God says? No. Each one of us should rejoice in that. In the mountain of our own sinful lives, our sins do not block the activity of God to do what He desires to do to make for Himself a people for His praise. Listen to God's activity. Here, let's move on then. Let's move on quickly to the third statement. God is not afraid to do something new for His people. What could prevent us from becoming aware of the new things of God? We've talked about living in the past, not praying to God, not delighting in God, not offering worship to Him, burdening Him instead with our sinfulness. And here, number three, I want us to focus on the last bit of the message this morning in this way. The hope for God's people to experience His new blessings. God does not begin verse 25 with, well, when you get yourselves cleaned up, then I will act. No, in the face of their sinfulness, get this outrageous mercy of God. In the face of their apathy, He says, I am the one who will forgive you of your sins, and I will remember your sins. They haven't asked yet, God. No. But they will. Some will. And I am going to act and bring a new thing so that their sins are no longer remembered anymore. What audacity of God! That He would offer forgiveness and mercy even in the face of those who, for the most part, have their backs turned to Him. Oh, the hounding of God upon His people. And though they did not see it or perceive it or even want it at the moment, God is determined to bless His people. Be encouraged this morning, folks. God is a God willing to bless even the obstinate, even the stubborn, even the sinful. God did not expect really anything different from them. He says in verse 27, even your first forefather sinned. Your first father sinned. Who is that? Adam. Even from the very beginning, when everything was as perfect as it could be, Adam and Eve sinned. And He had to act then first to bring them into right relationship with Him, covering them with the skins of animals, shedding blood, so that their sinfulness could be covered. So God offers, by His own activity, to pour out water upon the thirsty. Those who hunger and thirst shall be satisfied. Did not Jesus say this? I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. My blessing on your descendants. It is Jesus Christ who is the blessing. It is eternal life. For in Christ is eternal life. In Christ, every spiritual blessing is ours. Through Him, we are counted as the Lord's. Remember there in John chapter 1, He gave them the right to become children of God because they believed in Him. I am the Lord's, not because of my own activity. There is nothing of their own activity in chapters 43 that we read and 44 that we've read. In fact, all their own activity, what? Brings harm, brings judgment. But the activity of God brings blessing. The activity of God brings a new identity. I am the Lord. The activity of God brings the Holy Spirit. The activity of God brings forgiveness of sins, the wiping out of transgressions. The promise not to remember, not to forget sins. We do not have a forgetful God. Were He to recall them, He could. Which is the greater blessing. God, who could recall all my sins, the laundry list that they are, though He could recall them all, chooses not to remember them. How is it that this forgiveness comes? How is it that the Spirit is poured upon me? It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That indeed your sins, as one prophet says, though they be like scarlet, in fact Isaiah, though they be like scarlet red, Jesus is able to wash our sins white as snow. I think the greatest thing God would desire to do in us, the new thing that God most is occupied with, is the rescuing of our souls from His wrath. forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. You want a new car? That's what the new thing I want God to do. Compared to eternity, that old rust bucket is nothing. I want a new outfit. What? You mean the thing that's already rotting, even on when it's on the rack in the store? Your heart is for that new thing, that new sweater, that new jacket, that new pants, that new suit, that new outfit. That's what your heart's desire is. It's rotting. Why not go after what God has in store for new for you? A new heart, a new mind, a new song. Over and over again in the Scriptures, I'll put a new song in their hearts. A new heaven and a new earth for those who align themselves with God and who are willing to say, I belong to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. What could this earth possibly promise to you that you are more excited about getting that than having God? Because all else will burn one day. But God Himself will endure. And you with Him. Those who belong to Him. The hope is not that I must, but that God can, and God has. Now, there may be some other new things that you are needing in your life. There may be some of you who are needing a new job. And I believe God, who can save your soul for all eternity, can provide the new job. I absolutely believe that. I absolutely encourage you to cry out to God. Don't be like the Israelites, not even praying to Him. Cry out to Him for that new job. But don't skirt the bigger gift of God for the lesser gift. If God's most important issue in your life is your soul, let that be your most important issue as well. Because whether or not you have a job or not, you do have an eternity. And God holds forth the promise that those who count themselves as His, how are we His? By believing in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. When we are His, we have Him and we have eternity with Him. The other things God will provide for His people. But first it begins with something new. A new work in the soul. A new heart. A new mind. A new song. A new eternal home with Him. Let's pray. Oh God, I ask, would you do something new in us?